Thank you. I need that. We're going to read this in a moment. I just wanted to introduce myself, Rick Jakubowski. I was a youth pastor at Church Plant here for 5 years. Some of you were a part of that plant. And I just want to stop for a moment for those of you that were part of that. I feel there's three types of people. There's people that I will never try anything. There's people that will say, I'll try something once. And there's people like myself that will say, I'll try anything twice. And some of you are here this morning. It's great to see you. And I love that you're a part of this and helping this church plant pick up. So good to see you. I've been friends with Phil for a long time. So give you a part of my story. I was a missionary in Guatemala for a couple of years. So si hablo español, ¿cuántos hablan español en este lugar esta mañana?
Sí.
Amen. ¿Puedo predicar en español?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. My wife is from Guatemala, was born there, raised in Providence, learned English as a second language in the city of Providence. We met on the mission field, went back to the mission field, lived there, and then came back here. I was youth pastor in Connecticut for 9 years and just moved to plant a church in Providence. So I'm in this with you in a little bit where I'm planting. I'm in this different stage where I'm like, what is it going to be like? Just like a father before he's going to have a baby. I'm like all scared and I'm like, am I ready? What is this going to look like? Then you guys have already started and now you have the baby and I don't know where you're at. But I got to imagine it's like, oh, what do I do with this baby? And it wakes up in the middle of the night and it has a dirty diaper. What do I do? So it's great to be here. I want to tell something is that we're going to get into some biblical truth and talk about that this morning. I have some truth about Pastor Phil. I have something that's like, we're going to get biblical knowledge today, but I want you to just get like some street knowledge about Phil. Do you want it?
Yes, of course.
Do you want it?
Yes, of course.
Never sleep with Pastor Phil. Now we're going to back that up. Most of you are already at that place and we're going to do that. Never sleep in the same room as Pastor Phil. Never be within like 25 yards of sleeping around Pastor Phil. You see, me and Pastor Phil have been friends for years. I came to Connecticut. I was the new guy. I met him and I'm like, wow, he's wearing like a full Lakers outfit. And he's got to be around 40. I didn't know how to take it. So it took us years to come back and forth, and I had my course too. But we became like really like good friends, lived in the same neighborhood, raised our families together. And so I would take him on a conference, and we'd share the same space. And specifically, we went to like this boot camp to become church planters together out in California. And so I shared a hotel room with Pastor Phil. And so I don't want to get into all of that because I want to like keep him and hype you for you guys, incredible. But a part of what it's like is he has a snoring problem.
Preach.
Raise your hand. Do you know that he has this like thing going on? Because I don't want to tap him. But I just want to clarify. You're going to get caught at some point where you like go on a mission trip with Pastor Phil or do something or go to a conference. Just please like get away. Get away. So what happens is like you fall asleep. You have to fall asleep before him. Straight up. You fall asleep. And then in the middle of the night, I don't even know how to explain it, but it's like you're slowly just strangling Chewbacca. It's like Chewbacca, right? We got Star Wars coming out. It's like, that's my best. You like that? But it's not consistent. It's like back and forth. Like just in the middle of the night, you're like, what? You know? Like, I grew up in a family of snores. I snore, but there's a consistent snore. And then it's just like Chewbacca slowly getting strangled to death throughout the night. And that's what it's like, sleeping in a room with Phil. Never do it. Today we're going to talk about immigrants. We're going to talk about immigration. I want to give myself a disclaimer. I planned this before so many things have came out in the last weeks. I realize that this is an issue that can be very polarizing. So I want to be clear as I start off. We are not talking about today your political views or mine. We're not going to go through the legalities of the immigration process and where that stands or where that'll go. We're not going to be sharing our Facebook posts this morning. What we are talking about is our identity as immigrants and just the straight up reality that we live in a country of immigrants and there's immigrants all around us. We're going to talk about our identity in that. And we're going to talk about how we can address that and how the gospel and how the mission of the gospel should be addressed and be brought forth into this nation of immigrants. Are you ready for that? It got all quiet and awkward all at once. Can you stand with me? Can we read this verse together? This is in Deuteronomy. This is a verse that the Israelites, after Moses, when they were going to enter the land that God was going to give them, the land that they didn't earn, they didn't do anything to achieve, that God was going to give them, this is their confession. This is what they had to say as they gave their offering. So would you read this with me? Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors,
and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God, and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household.
You may be seated. Jesus, as we begin this, we open up our hearts. Even as I started, I'm sure people were maybe getting riled up. We've had terrorist attacks. We have a discussion on Syrian refugees and where they go. We live in a city of immigrants and new people trying to find a new land. Help us to see your truth and your light in the midst of this crazy world we live in. Speak to us right now, in Jesus' name. Today, really what I'm sharing is a part of why I'm planting a church, and I love to see the diversity in this room. I'm planting a church in Providence, where my wife was raised, and where she grew up Hispanic, in a very Hispanic neighborhood, but then she's been raised in this American culture. And so then I would find my wife kind of stuck in between these two worlds, and like what to do with that. And kind of a part of our vision is to create a space and create community that helps reflect that and helps people that are coming into this new world find Jesus, their true identity, and then find and help find their life here. So that's a part of who we are. I come from four generations in, from Polish, European, and some Chippewa Native Americans. That's my story. My wife is first generation in, and that's kind of a part of what I'm bringing for you today, kind of what we've experienced as a marriage being 13 years in, and what we're looking to do in the church. Para comenzar, yo soy residente de otro país. ¿De qué país soy residente? ¿No sabe? Estamos en Hartford. ¿Cuántos puertorriqueños tenemos aquí? ¿Cuántos, por favor? Puertorriqueños. Por favor, tenemos que tenernos. Okay. ¿Soy residente de qué país?
De Estados Unidos.
¿No?
No. De Guatemala.
De Guatemala, gracias. I'm a resident. A part of the story is I'm a resident. I have my official residency in Guatemala. So when I was a missionary there, we adopted our first daughter. And as we were adopting, I'm a foreigner living in a foreign land. So I can't just say, hey, I want to adopt, or like, you're not from our country. So I had to go through this whole crazy process through my wife being a Guatemalan citizen. That's how I got in. That's how the legality worked. I became a resident of Guatemala. And I still have it. Like, whenever I go to Guatemala, I'm really proud of it. I, like, whip it out. I'm all, you know, like, I'm cool. But with that, I realized, even coming from, like, the United States and being so privileged, and them seeing me as privileged, it was still such a hard thing to do. I had to learn a new language. I had to come into a culture that was totally different. Like, they take naps, number one. I'm, like, 1 to 3 every day. So now I work with like a bunch of like Americans, and I'm like sleepy every day from 1 to 3. I found myself, though I love cultures and people, I found myself really clinging to the couple Americans that I knew then, because we spoke the same language. We shared the same culture. I was a foreigner living in a foreign land. And even though I did that, I was coming from such a place of privilege in being a missionary. I got a little glimpse, and God was able to humble me a little bit to see what this process looks like. A foreigner living in a foreign land. I've done the Hartford Project with Phil. And I remember 2 years ago, I was on the streets just outside of here. And I met a guy named Jose. Jose was from Puerto Rico. He was new to this country. He had just moved here. He had a family member living here in Hartford, so we moved here. He had his education and his wife, his beautiful wife and the two kids. They both were educated, had professions in Puerto Rico. When they moved here, they didn't translate. So he's a professional electrician, right, in Puerto Rico. Now he's living in Hartford. He doesn't speak the language. His wife does not speak the language. They're living with a family member. There's so many jobs right around here in the electrician field, but he has to get in a bus or get transportation. And he goes to New York City every day to be an electrician. And as we're talking, we got to talk for about 45 minutes. He's sharing with me, great guy. Just sharing with me like just the barrier of language alone and how he was trying to acclimate in this new world. And I could see it in him, like wanting to be here, trying, but feeling so foreign. So as I speak about this today, what is this like? What is your story? I'm going to share some of mine, but what is your story? Where do you come from? And maybe realize these two things. We are all immigrants, living and breathing here today by the pure grace of God. This is really all I'm going today. You can just read this and go home right now. And then how should we live in light of this? This verse that we read, the Israelites were going to come into this new land, and God gave them this command to, before they went in, before they gave their offerings before God, they were to confess this. They were to say that this land is given by God, and that I'm receiving this off the sweat of my forefathers and the people that have gone before me, and God has been faithful to my family. Do you read that? Realize that verse? You don't have to go back to it. It's like, my father was a Roman Aramean. It goes back to Abraham. Generations and generations and generations before that. Talking about how he was a wanderer. They had to relate to how they came from wanderers, from immigrants. And now they're in this new land, and they're going to get their first fruits acknowledging that. You see, their past and everything that their forefathers did, that God had done with them, was to affect their present circumstance. And to affect the way they respond and the way they live. So my definition this morning of immigrant is just real general. It's going to be any person, family, or community who has moved from his so-called home base or homeland to a new adopted home. The funniest thing is we have these conversations, and again, I'm not going anywhere towards your views of legality of how the process should be. I just find it funny that part of it is how we don't realize how quickly we forget whether we come from Italian, Irish, Puerto Rican, whatever, wherever your background is, how quickly we forget where we came from. You see, I came from Polish immigrants, from my great-grandfather. He moved here from Poland. I know nothing about him, my great-grandfather. He grew up in Detroit, in like a Polish ghetto of Detroit, never learned the language. My dad has a faint memory of meeting him. And I don't know what happened to my great-grandmother, but I know that he sent his kids to go live with other family members. So I have to assume there were some hard times going on, financial stuff, family stuff. So my grandfather, who I did know, was raised with an aunt and uncle. And then this Polish, the language and the culture, all just like got lost within two generations. Where I even don't even pronounce my last name correctly. Jakubowski. It just means Jacob. Jakubowski. So all I have for my grandfather, and as I share this, I'm just saying this so you can be a part of this and think about what's your story. Where do you come from? Where are your ancestors from? This is all I have. This is all the memories and all the story I have just from like a generation from me, my grandfather. When he passed away, I inherited this. It has a little Polish dictionary. A couple pictures of him. And he never talked about it, but he fought in World War II. He was a medic. He was part of Battle of the Bulge. He's seen some stuff. This must have meant something to him. It's like a shrapnel. A piece like a mortar round. I don't know. was just in this box, this little thing that he had kept, and then I inherited it. I have a YMCA card from him of Detroit in the early 40s. And then I have all these medals. It's like show and tell right now, right? Pretty cool. So what's the story? What's the story behind all this? What suffering and pain and death did my grandfather have to see? What did my forefathers do before me, years before I was born? What did they have to go through? For me to be here today speaking to you, educated, with a job for now. That was like a joke for one person. Get over it. A home.
For now.
A family. Please, just a family. What is it like for you to be here so privileged? It's taken two generations that I just shared. What is your story? As I shared it, just stop for a minute and think about where you come from. Unless you are 100% Native American, you came from somewhere. And you're an immigrant. And you come from a family of immigrants. This is a quote, as you think about even Hartford. A little bit more of the things I'm sharing is from like my Spanish perspective and being married to a Latino woman, so I apologize if it's a little overquoted with the Hispanic part, but that's all right, porque estamos en Hartford. Yeah, mucho puertorriqueño, hay mucho hispano, ¿verdad?
Claro que sí.
This is a quote from the New York Times, I think there's a slide. Think about this. We're a country of wanderers and immigrants. Racially and spiritually, the United States of America has become much more multicultural than many persons would like to admit. Even at the most basic level, whether English should be the official language, Americans do not agree as to how to accommodate the nation's increasing diversity. Further, tensions inherent in a pluralistic society appear only likely to intensify. The United States Census Bureau predicts that by 2050, the non-Hispanic white majority will have shrunk to barely half the population total. We read that, and the white people in the room are like, whoa, that's startling. Everyone else is like, yeah! Told you! We're coming! We live more than in a multicultural society. I would say that we're intercultural. We're like combining these traditions and this ethnic background we came from, and now we're mixing it with what we live into now. And it makes me think of a story of mine recently. When my wife pulled my man card. Do you want to hear about this? She literally, like, she doesn't do that a lot, but she questioned my manhood. And so, David, you appreciate this. My best friend's here. So we have this house. We moved to Providence. And we've been there for, like, 2-3 months. And I haven't put up our curb railing because I don't know how to use a drill. Sorry. I tried to say it with this very face. I inherited this, like, battery, old drill. It doesn't work. And so I've always had my best friend David, who lived like right down the road, to like do everything for me. And he like did everything so perfectly. He does wood flooring, he's like a contractor now, and can we need him, use him. So like I would just call him, David, come over. My wife would feed him, we'd call it a day, right? So now I'm like, I'm home. In Providence. And I say something to my wife that wasn't smart, and my wife says, in a really nice way, and that's why it hurt more than normal. She said, sweetie, already, that's passionate. Sweetie, 13 years ago, I had no idea how to cook. And it's true. We'll go back to that. And then we start, and she's like, in 13 years, I have learned to cook well. I've learned to do all this variety of foods, and I've done that for you and for our family. It's time that you learn how to use a drill. You just straight up, that's how she said it. And I gotta be honest, I'm sorry you're here. I win most battles. Even if I'm wrong, I'm sick like that. I'm just like, I'm a really good debater. And like, I had nothing. I just stood there in like shock and awe. I'm like, you're right. I need to learn how to use the drill. And so I learned. And as I was doing it, my wife's like behind me, like, yeah, doesn't that feel good? Don't you feel like a man? And I'm like, just stop. Please get off. Just let me do the thing on my own. This is so vulnerable right now. But going back, this has a spiritual point, please, I promise you, somehow. My wife learned to cook in Guatemala as we're living there. See, the first year we were married, we lived in Providence, and we just ate out. I gained like 35 pounds, we ate at Cheesecake Factory every day. And we spent thousands of dollars. It was awful. And then we moved to Guatemala, and I sweat it all off. It's like 115 degrees there at all times. And my wife learns to cook, and it starts with like just chicken grilled with like some salt on it. And so she knew what my code was. I was like, sweetie, this is so healthy. It's so organic. It's so fresh we're eating. And then through the months and through the years there, we found this place. We'd go like a half an hour and like buy like a ball of mozzarella cheese. So we had like cheesy chicken all the time. And then we ripped off this thing off TGI Fridays. It was like mashed potatoes, chicken, cheese on top, and we'd invite people over for that. We would. Sorry, I'm going numb everything myself. And then she started doing these chicken tacos. Amen. She started doing these chicken tacos. So what she would do is, she'd use the chicken, she started learning how to caramelize onions, she started learning to do this like really special pico de gallo. I think like, that's why people call it like salsa, but it's pico de gallo. It's like tomatoes, cilantro, onion, and she puts a special powder in that I'm not going to share with you. Then she learns to make like the best guacamole. It's not guacamole. Please, dear Lord, stop saying that. It's guacamole. And then through the years, and then what she does that, then we move back to the States, and people, now it's like famous. People come see us. My dad, he comes from Michigan, where I was born and raised, and he's like, hi, how's my grandkids? Am I having chicken tacos? And people just come over and like use us for these tacos. And please hear me, she's incorporated now some of her Guatemalan background in how to make this. And then she's incorporated like things from the New World and from the United States, like flour tortillas. And ingredients from here. And now what we have when we eat this, every time it kind of keeps changing and getting better. Because it really is a mix of two worlds. It is this combination of two countries coming together in a beautiful taco. Who wants tacos right now? Let's pray. I say all that to say this. This is the world we're living in. And if we accept, if we celebrate, if we acknowledge the backgrounds we come from, if we are able to use our uniqueness and realize our identity in Christ in that, celebrate each other, encourage each other in this, then we're able to have some new flavors and have some real beauty in our life and in this church. Amen?
Amen.
So we have this background, right? Hopefully you thought about your family background. So I'm not just landing here by saying, oh yeah, my great-grandfather suffered and went to war. Okay, cool, here I am today, I'm thankful. I'll go home. It's way beyond that. It's way beyond whatever your forefathers and mothers did. You have a biblical story of immigration, of refugee status, of being in exile. You have a spiritual ancestry. It's the next slide. May we remember a biblical story. I like this quote. God planted a garden. Oh, I'm sorry. Nope. Oh, it's okay. I'll just read it. God planted a garden and he put Adam and Eve, human beings, there. The garden is not their design or their plan, and neither the result of their efforts. After their disobedience, they were sent out of the garden. Thus, the human community became a wandering community. You see, I read that before, and I want to make sure I'm not making this wandering part apart, just our brokenness. What I'm sharing is that since the beginning, we've had this calling, and all of us have had this life of that we're wandering. We're trying to find home. We're on the move. What's a biblical story? Many of us forget, like, the whole thing is foreigners. The whole biblical narrative is people moving, finding a new place, being called by God to keep going, to keep moving. We forget how Abraham lived on this earth the majority of his life, called by God in a foreign land. Different language, different culture. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, God says this to him, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give it as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. If you want to remember, this didn't happen in his lifetime. It didn't happen for a long time. These guys and these families continued to move, continued to pitch their tent, continued to be immigrants, and died immigrants. Died hoping for the calling for what God was going to do to give them this land. We have Jacob going through all the years down into Egypt, wandering, trying to find a home. And then we have the Israelites going to Egypt, escaping for a famine, for food, for survival. All of God's people are actually like refugees coming into Egypt now, starting over, starting this family. And my favorite example is Moses. Let's just think about this for a minute. So Moses is a child, is born, everyone's being murdered, so he is put in a basket and put down a river. What kind of refugee status is this? A baby being born in exile. He's leaving his identity as a Hebrew. He is adopted into the Pharaoh's family. He's educated. It's argued he spoke many languages. He gets raised a prince. As he's doing that, he tries to relate back to his Hebrew people. He sees them suffering. He straight kills a guy. Murders a guy, right? I mean, like, he's really trying to identify. Like, he's picking on you. In the middle of that, the Hebrews respond, "Who made you our boss? Oh, now you're a Hebrew?" In the middle of that, confused, no identity, murder, he escapes. And he goes to Midian, a different country, a different language, a different race. He marries a woman from there. He names his son Gershom, which literally means stranger. I don't know about you, but I've never been that, like, hurting where I named my kid out of my pain, like, my wife's mad at me. He must be that, like, feeling that much of a stranger. You get my point where I'm trying to say this. Like, he names his son Stranger. Ida Spencer, who I think I quote later on, she helped write this book called Global God. I'd highly encourage it. She writes this thing where Moses very easily had a bilingual speaking disability. I can resonate with that. Just that I learned one language, kind of. I'm like, I think in Spanish, and I say something wrong or inappropriate in the other language, and I get all mixed up. Moses very easily is argued spoke like 5 or more languages. So when you read that verse that says, you know, I've never been elegant in speech, I've read arguments as a reason, like, he was very elegant in speech. He probably was away that long, years away, where he didn't speak Hebrew, he didn't speak to, you know, that language. Like, he wouldn't know how to formally communicate to them. The language had even changed so much in that time. He didn't know how to resonate. Biracial family, exile, immigrants, and out of everyone in the world, God chooses him and calls him to deliver his people from Egypt. Refugee, immigrant. Old Testament commands from Moses when he does this, and they're coming out of Egypt. This is what God says. He says, do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners. At this point, it's fresh for them. Because you were foreigners in Egypt. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. Leviticus 23, this is a whole other sermon. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. The Pentateuch as a whole has the same laws for both Israel and foreigners, making this point they would be welcomed as family. They were one, living under God. Then we come to Jesus. When he come to this earth, some of the language used in the New Testament is literally like he pitched his tent. He resided among us. He's born. And just think about this. The angel tells Joseph, flee, go to Egypt. He's born and in his childhood, he's raised in a different country, different culture, different language, refugee, exile, the Son of God, the Savior we worship this morning. This is his beginning. This is his foundation. He starts his ministry, he spends it in the beginning in the wilderness, in a way like a stranger. Almighty God living among us. Some of his most powerful touch points with humanity and illustrations he uses with his people are reaching out to people like the Samaritan, the woman at the well, people groups that were like left over and the Israelites like hated. He reaches out in love and gives us some of the most powerful examples of faith and forgiveness and the way to live the gospel out. So I share our family history, I share a little bit of our spiritual history, and now I'd like to share our sin. Does that sound exciting? Whenever I say that, you're like, whoa, it's not my sin. Whoa, back that up. I'm going to say right now something I feel all of us can share in this brokenness, and that as a nation, sometimes this is our sin. Can you follow me? Are you still awake?
Yes.
Just like the sin of the Israelites, we forget where we came from. I'm going to read this to you. I found this. I'm going to read this story of Israel, and I want you to think about how much this sounds like you and me today, maybe in our country. It was out of economic necessity that initiated migration of the family of Jacob to the land of Egypt. Famine was a life-threatening experience. At first, it was just going to the land of Egypt for money, to collect food. And then slowly, they moved to the comforts of the new homeland. Time passed, days, weeks, months, and years. They grew, they settled in, enjoying a comfortable stay in a foreign land under the Pharaoh. Prime Minister Joseph was famous, and his name spelled magic in Egyptian society. They were comfortable. Do you hear me? They were comfortable with the advantage that they enjoyed as Joseph's people. Anytime, anywhere, the status was a source of escape and advantage. They enjoyed a kind of immunity within this community. The people of Israel had no mission, as we can read, in Egypt, and no purpose for being there. They grew in number, and they were a huge people group. But there was more to that. In this time, there's no mention of an Abraham and Jacob and all their forefathers would move and they would migrate and they would build an altar before the Lord and worship him. In these hundreds of years, there's nothing mentioned that God is worshipped. There's no new altar built that we can see. There's no mention of Jacob and Joseph ever building altars. There's no need for God. Everything was done by Joseph. They had no real problems. They had no real problems. Everyone knew Joseph and his people. They had a special place in the land. And there came a point when only suffering and oppression made them remember their Lord, their God. Forgetting is faithful. To forget what our forefathers have done and mothers, and to forget what God has done amongst us, is faithful. So what's our current situation? As we remember where we came from, as we remember who we are, an identity of immigrants, what are we looking like here? As you are planting, you're a part of this exciting new church planting in Hartford. Some of these are from 2010, forgive me. Some of these are from just the last year. 43% of this city is Latino, Hispanic, right outside this church. A majority of them, Puerto Rican. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. 35% African American. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
15% white. Can I get an amen?
Hallelujah.
3% Asian. Can I get an amen? And like around 1% Native American. Can I get an amen? 23% of this city has been foreign born. That's 28,000 people. When you go outside of here today and we have lunch, 28,000 people in this city are foreign born. The median household income in the city is 27,000. Leave Hartford and go to any of the surrounding neighborhoods, the income and the average in the state is $67,000. You are living among a people and a people of newcomers. A majority of people come to Hartford and they're living intercultural. You see, they get the motherland, they get where they came from, and they're trying to acclimate and they get this country and they want to adapt this culture. But honestly, they live like in between two worlds. Where instead of an African-American philosopher of thought of how they think of, like, there's a double consciousness, like they view and know themselves, but then they see how, like, white people have seen them, and it's been called this double consciousness. And the Hispanic community has been argued that there's a triple consciousness. You get your Hispanic culture, and you're proud of it. You like and you want to be American, but you find yourself kind of, like, not really either. And looking for your identity. I would highly recommend anything that Justo Gonzalez writes. This is the next quote. He's a theologian from Mexico, and he wrote this after an extensive study of Hispanics in America. The mood and basic imagery of Hispanics in this country are those of people in exile. Many are exiles in the little everyday sense. For some reason, they have left their native lands and come to this land. Some are political exiles. Others are economic refugees. Others are ideological refugees. The image projected by the country was such that they became convinced that the values of this society were better than those in their own native societies, and that, therefore, they would be more at home here. Then there are many others who are not exiled in the sense that they left their land or their place of birth to come here. They were born here. And so were their parents and grandparents, but they too are foreigners in the deeper sense of living in a land not their own. Although they are U.S. citizens by birth, they are often seen and treated as less than full citizens, and therefore they are strangers living in a native land that remains foreign. This imagery of Hispanics is strong. Here's another quote from Ada Maria Izasi Diaz. She writes this: "I am caught between two worlds, neither of which is fully mine, both of which are partially mine. As a foreigner in an alien land, I have not inherited a garden from my mother, but rather a bunch of cuttings. Beautiful, but rootless, flowering plants. This is my inheritance." So in light of all these things that I'm saying, what can you and I do in light of the gospel and mission with our current surroundings and sin that we find ourselves in? The main thing that I want to say and just throw out there to you, it's very simple, and you're like, yep, I know, but can you like leave today and do it? I'm going to call it intentional hospitality. Intentional hospitality. I feel all of us, like, we would probably say we're hospitable. Like, if someone, like, comes over, we, like, offer them something to hang out. What I'm throwing out there to you is that will you find a stranger? Will you find an immigrant? Will you find someone that you know in your workplace, at the restaurant you go to, or wherever you're at, your local school, wherever you find yourself? May you, like, put out your hand. Straight up, like, put out your hand, step one. Shake their hand. Say, welcome. Nice to meet you. I'm Rick. Would you like to come over to my house and have a meal? Intentional hospitality. There's someone here, actually, as I'm, like, speaking, funny enough to talk about hospitality. When I came here from Guatemala, and I'm trying to find my place, and I'm, like, interviewing for a job, there's a lady here, oh, Angers, she opened up her home and Phil, the beautiful family, and had me over for a meal. And they are some of the most hospitable people. And I think she does a lot of hospitality with you guys. And then, strange enough, when Phil started his youth ministry here, like, 45 years ago, guess whose home he went to and had one of his first meals being welcomed to the state of Connecticut? The Olanders. What a small world of hospitality we have here. Beautiful. But, I mean, what a beautiful thing it is to be hospitable. And it's not just, like, smiling. It's like, guys, can you get to know some people that aren't like you? And what a beautiful opportunity, even as this church, and I love that you're eating a meal. I'm sorry, I stopped eating a meal after this? Okay, thank God. I had to stop it. I love that you're having a meal after your services, where you actually take the time. Listen, you don't get to know people, it's just how it is, unless there's, like, food in front of you. And something I've learned from so many different ethnic backgrounds that we're maybe forgetting is a white culture, and that I found in my wife's culture and so many others, is it's such a hospitable culture. Like, if you spend a couple hours with them, you're just getting warmed up. I'm like, dear God, I gotta go to bed. Whatever they have, like, you show up, I mean, like, they will brew the coffee, they'll get some crackers and cheese and make something happen in their house, and you are welcomed, and let's get to talk. And really what they're saying is, we're one. We're family. So you might think, from maybe from a privileged culture, if that's where you're coming from, like, well, I can't do that. You know, they're not making as much as me, and they're from a humbler circumstance. I can't go down there. That's going to be so rude. No, that's not how it is. It's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, well, I'm in heaven. It's kind of nicer up here. Can you guys come up here? He came down, and he ate, and he lived amongst us. He lived so much amongst us that he was accused by the religious people and the legalists as being what? A glutton. And a drunkard. Our Savior hung out with people. And he was hanging out in homes. Amen? Amen. May you be intentional in your hospitality. The love of strangers is one word in Greek, because such a love is so important. This is found in Romans 12, 13, and 1 Peter 4. Hospitality, the care for strangers, is a requirement for church leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. Hospitality is even more important than fasting, as seen in Isaiah 58. Could we be intentionally hospitable? I have a couple things I wrote here. I'm going to be closing soon. And I have a story to share after this. We remember the immigrant. We realize God's biblical mandate to care for the foreigner and immigrant. This has been his heart always. And we should align our attitudes and hearts and motives to align with Christ's deep compassion and care for the foreigners throughout history. We remember that we have been foreigners. We accept our identity. We repent of our arrogance in what we have, realizing that others have done so much of the groundwork, and Christ has been so faithful to get us to where we're at today. And we give back with gratitude and grace. We realize that as foreigners of this world, we're called to be kingdom immigrants. We're called to be immigrants in search, because this home is never really our home. We're called to be in search of continuing to find Christ and our identity in Him, and then live out those values of grace and mercy and love and hospitality to the people around us. Kingdom immigrants. I had a home in Manchester for the last 6 years. We moved. I have this really nice house. Like, God really blessed me. Like, it's ridiculous. I live in a nice neighborhood where everything's going great, but I still struggle. So I'm like, man, we really made that home. Like, that's where I, like, raise my kids. It's like, oh. Like, you can drive it in here today. I'm like, that's our home. But, like, it's a continual reminder, wherever you're at in this wandering stage and trying to find your place, that our true identity and our only identity can be Jesus Christ in a relationship with Him. As a kingdom immigrant, may you claim this. I'm very patriotic, okay, so I'm not saying anything bad. Calm down. There is no thing, no country, no cultural comfortability that should ever take the ultimate priority of Christ and His kingdom. May you make some friends. May we lay down our stereotypes and the things we've come up and the walls we've made, and may we reach out and get to know new people with the gospel and His mission. What does this look like in a real simple sense? Just one of these values, dignity and encouragement. What does this look like? I'm going to share and close with a story with my wife. My wife, so I'll start with my in-laws. My father-in-law moved here in the 60s. He wanted to get his education in Guatemala City. His family, no one had received their education, so like, what are you doing? They kind of held him down, made fun of him. So he had like an elementary education. He wanted something more for his life. He was trying to fight for that. So he sees, you know, on the news, and he knows of New York City. He gets on a plane, gets on a visa, comes to New York City. He literally lives on the streets of Brooklyn in the 1960s for like a week. And it's not like Brooklyn like it is now. It wasn't as cool, okay? Brooklyn in the 60s. He's living on the streets. He finds a local Puerto Rican woman that's selling food on a corner. She notices him because he's coming like for every meal. And she says, do you have a place to live? He says, no. She has some connection, and she hooks him up with this basement apartment. He lives there. He washes dishes for some years. He brings his brother over, and they do this. And then after doing this for a while, living in a basement in Brooklyn, he hears of some other Guatemalans that are living in Providence, and have started a jewelry factory. So he moves there. My mother-in-law basically comes here and, like, escaping oppression and things going on in the political climate in Guatemala. She is the first of her family, moves here to New Orleans. She's cleaning rooms. She gets some money. She brings over her brothers. They moved to Providence. They start a jewelry business, her brothers. Her brothers started this ministry that we're able to go and be a part of in Guatemala. They meet, and then they get pregnant, and they have Virginia, and they're so old school, they move back to Guatemala to have Virginia. No joke. Because, you see, this was never their home. Like, this was never the plan. They're just going to make some money and then go back to the homeland. But they never did. So they go back, and Virginia spends her first years there, in Guatemala City, and she comes here in elementary school, and she's learning English as a second language. Because you see, my in-laws worked in factories their whole lives. They never made more than $9. They never learned the language, because they live in this area where there's just Guatemalans all around them. It's in Providence. So my wife, there's things going on in her family. There's things going on in her life. She doesn't know anybody. I mean, this is what she's coming into. And she's learning English as a second language, and she has this art teacher. And this art teacher does some simple things, like just reaches out to her, spends some extra time with her. And in just loving ways, it's like, welcome. You're special. Your art is beautiful. And encourages her and like tells her that she's going to use this in her life. And so my wife, in like fourth grade, gets this word from this lady and has remembered her to this day. This lady still teaches in one of the rougher elementary schools of Providence to this day. And my wife goes back to everything she does, from the chicken tacos, to photography, to like the way she dresses me, the way I dress myself today. Everything she does brings out this artistic beauty that she has, and it starts with fourth grade with a teacher just saying, welcome. Amen. You're beautiful. This is what this looks like. simple kingdom values of just saying welcome and giving someone encouragement and dignity and finding making friends. So how do you show the people around you that you're the same as them? I have two invites. This Hispanic story I'm sharing is a place that all of us can really identify with. What is your identity? Daniel Rodriguez Diaz, he says this, in the Latino communities, as in the African American, Asian, and Native American communities, the matter of identity burns in the heart of all. So two invites as we close. If you're searching for belonging, if you came in here just because you were walking down the street and smelled coffee, if this is new to you, you can continue to search for everything, a good job and a home and a family, these things are all good, but your ultimate identity and the only place that you will find home is with the Creator.
Amen.
It's with the Lord of Lords. Is with the undocumented immigrant that came to this world and died for you. Secondly, if you already know him, we can help others by this kingdom identity. As we identify ourselves being an immigrant, we can reach out to the immigrants around us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at this time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I close with this, and then worship, you are free to come up. I'm sorry, we're going to do a liturgy real quick. The U.S. one day will not exist. I love America, and it's amazing. The United States will no longer exist at some point. And all of the immigrants that are here, all the sons and daughters, will stand before the throne of the former undocumented immigrant. Some people today here are migrant workers, washing dishes, cleaning hotel rooms, but one day they will stand before the king as kings and queens. For now, they are our brothers and sisters. Will you stand and will you read this confession as we give our offering? It's a little bit of a rewrite of what we read in the beginning. We respond as kingdom immigrants. My ancestors were from another country, but the grace of God, I am who I am today. No education received, job attained, or status I find myself in currently is deserved of or achieved on my own. God has been faithful in my family's history, showing grace upon grace, and letting me be here today to worship and thank him. As I take communion, I remember that by his death, I'm identified as one of his, loved and redeemed, and called to kingdom immigration. As a life searching to experience and share Christ as his kingdom values of love, mercy, and hospitality to the needy around me. I also bring my offering, knowing that the life I live, and I can't see who there is. Oh, there you go. Another country. But the grace of God. Oh, no, this is the same thing. Yeah, sorry. You don't have it? I have it here, so I'll just read it. Yeah, sorry, I'll read it. I'm sorry about that. Okay. I'll pick it up. I remember that by his death, I am identified as one of his, loved and redeemed and called to a kingdom immigration, a life searching to experience and share Christ and his kingdom values of love, mercy, and hospitality that need around me. I also bring my offering, knowing that the life I live and the money in my account are pure gifts. They are not mine, they are God's. I rejoice in all the good things that he has given me, and I respond today with giving God the first fruits of what I have received.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you, Rick, for that prayer. Now we're going to have a time of offering, and today we would, during the last the response song that we're going to sing, we'd love to invite you to come forward, actually, with your offering whenever you feel like giving. If you are new with us here today, there's no obligation to giving. This is simply an act of worship, an act of love to God. Also, last week, we introduced something called these testimony circles or stories that we want to collect as a church community. And so as you're coming forward with bringing offering, or if you just simply want to grab one of these paper circles in baskets at the front and take a pen, we would love to hear what God is doing in your life. And Pastor Rick was sharing today about the importance of remembering our story, remembering what God has done in us, remembering what God is doing through us. And we as a church want to hear the story that God is weaving through us. So I'd love to invite you during this time as we sing that you bring offering, and please take one of these circles, and we'd love to hear what God is doing in your life. So, yeah.
I love that the first line of the song is, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And the truth is that the Spirit of the Lord is everywhere. It's not just here. He's where chaos is happening. And even in the brokenness, His Spirit is there. And He's still working. And I love that even when we're resting and sleeping, He's working.
Yeah.
Feel free to sing with us, but you can just relax or pray or sit.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And lift your eyes to heaven, there is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven, there is freedom.
Sing freedom rings.
Freedom. Shit.
your gospel will come through. I pray for courage, strength, boldness, patience, and hospitality, Lord, that we would be willing to be welcoming and to show your love and be your hands and feet to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We just have a couple of exciting announcements before we head to lunch. So if you still want to pick up the circles, you can drop them off back in the baskets here, or feel free to take them with you. But I wanted to invite Krista up. She has an announcement to make, and I have two more opportunities to offer. So.
Good morning. My name is Krista Villard, and I'm overwhelmed by the presence of God here this morning. So. But that's not why I'm standing here. I'm standing here because I'd like to invite the women of this church to gather at my studio in Hebron on December 12th. I have a place called Eden Ministries. I'm the director of that, and I do sacred dance and inner healing. But the Lord just put it on my heart to put it out there and say, like, let's gather together as women and get to know each other. As Rick was talking about hospitality, it's going to be a time of ministry, a time of movement, and a time of having a meal. So you don't have to do the movement. You certainly would like to probably do the meal, and we're going to have some ministry time. Again, it's not specifically a dance time, but I do have a studio that is part of the ministry that takes place. The event is posted on Facebook. It's also on the Hope for City Church site, I believe. If you want more information, there is a sign-up sheet floating around somewhere. You can just come and talk to me and leave me your information. I can send you the time and the date and all that stuff. Okay, God bless you. Thank you.
Great. So as we're thinking about what it means to connect with our community in Hartford, we're going to have a community Christmas party December 5th on a Saturday. What's great about this opportunity is we're partnering with local churches in Hartford who are throwing this party. It's going to take place at St. Monica's Episcopal Church. What's great is that we're going to invite kids from the neighborhood, families from the neighborhood to come for arts and crafts, for food, and for presents. And so if you're looking for a way to engage and be part and know the community that God has brought together in Hartford, to know and to love and to hang out with people, come December 6th. We're looking for volunteers from 1 to 6. We're looking for people to bring wrapped gifts and gift cards. And if you're a family who lives in Hartford, come hang out with us. We'd love to just be together, be with the community, and be with churches who are investing deeply in Kingdom Values in the city. You can talk to me afterwards if you're interested. The second opportunity that we have for community engagement is called Kim's Crew. So one of our members on the launch team, Lori, her aunt and uncle are starting sort of backpacks for people who are homeless in the city. And we're going to begin collecting items to pack on December 6th, which is that Sunday after church. We're going to collect items starting this Sunday and the next Sunday afterwards and December 6th. So if you want a list of these items, feel free to take out your phones and take a picture of some of these items so you can begin purchasing them. Or if you like a hard copy, there's a hard copy of the items out front at the welcome table, okay? So please begin bringing the items in. We're going to pack those items December 6th on the Sunday after church. And with that, we just want to say we're having our new websites coming up this Tuesday. You can visit HartfordCityChurch.com. No worries. That's okay. Yeah, that's good. So HartfordCityChurch.com, new website Tuesday. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. So I'm going to, send us off to lunch. Would you stand with me as I give the benediction? Holy Spirit, help us to understand what it means for you to be an immigrant, for you to be a refugee. Help us love you more in that process. Send us out, God, with a spirit of wanting to be intentionally hospitable with everyone that you send our way, God. People who don't look like us. Would you give us your grace, your love, your mercy, to be hospitable with people in Hartford and in our workplaces and everywhere you send us. In the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Enjoy lunch.
I don't know how, like...